Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. John said to the crowds that came to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, you sons of snakes, you rascals crawling on the bellies on the ground, you dirt." And so, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. Every pastor would like to be able to start a sermon out that way. We usually wait until our last sermon. It's hard to hear those words of John, isn't it? It's hard to hear him address those people in that way, with such vehemence, in a way. He says to them, "You brood of vipers, you sons of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then he tells them, "Bear fruit worthy of repentance." Bear fruit. And he forestalls their objections and he says, "Now don't be telling me you have Abraham as your father and therefore you're excused from any work that you might need to do. There's no excuse for it at all. Bear good fruit." I think when he says we have Abraham as our ancestor, I think the equivalent for Christians would be to say, "But we have Christ as our Savior." It's enough, isn't it? Yes. Or it might be for churchgoers, it might be, "But I've always been a Lutheran. I've been a member of this church for years." As if that is a good excuse, or maybe explains something. John sees in those who have come to him a whole rash of excuses for why they might be coming to him, why they're seeking the Messiah, and he forestalls all of it and tells them simply to bear good fruit. And he warns them in this wonderful little gospel message, "The axe is lying at the root of the tree. Be ready, it's going to be chopped up. If you don't bear fruit, the tree gets thrown into the fire." More good news. In their desperation, the crowd asks the right question. What then should we do? In the face of this wonderful good news and the bearing of grace about axes and fire and chaff and wheat, what then should we do? And he says to them something very simple. "Well, if you have two coats, give one to someone who needs one. If you have food, do the same." Seems simple. Even, it says, tax collectors came to him to be baptized, and they said, "But teacher, what should we do?" And he says, "Collect no more than the amount that is owed." And the soldiers came also and asked, "And what about us? What about us? What should we do?" And he says, "Well, don't extort money from people. Be satisfied with your wages." And the people were filled with expectation. Now remember, this whole scene begins with John coming down and doing baptism. Remember what kind of baptism it was? A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And they're eager to receive it. But then when they get there, the gospel doesn't have the flavor that they're looking for. Now I find these texts difficult because they're texts that seem really judgmental. They seem, in fact, if you interpret them in a certain way, that perhaps John is calling for a kind of works righteousness, which is a code way of saying, well, if you would just act right, if you would just do the right thing, God will be pleased with you, and it will all be well. It sounds good, doesn't it? It's nice, right? I mean, don't we all sort of want to do the right thing? And I don't know how many times people have come to me and said, well, I want to do the right thing, but I don't know what it is. What then should we do? Well, I suppose one way we could go at it is that we could have Peter and the other ushers stand by the doors, and as you came in, we'll give you a list of all the right things to do. We'll let Jean-Paul make the list. Fix the toilets, you know, paint the deal. You know, there's a whole list of good things. We all know the whole list of good things that we could do. But would that be repentance? Repentance for the forgiveness of sin. The response that John gives in each case to each little group of the crowd is one that calls for a sort of radical reordering, not just of their activity, but of their very being. Not just to do a good thing just once, but the verb that's used for should is an action that continues from the presence in from the present into the future indefinitely. That one becomes good things. Fruit. Good fruit. In this gospel lesson, as John stands up to his waist in the River Jordan, dunking people in water, he is calling all of them to bear good fruit. And certainly he does so in terribly judgmental language. But I think when you really listen, it's not the judgment that we're receiving in this, but it is the gospel of freedom to bear good fruit. In the second half of the gospel, John will say, look, if you think I'm tough, there's one who is coming whom I'm not even worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. And he has this image. It's one that I've seen in paintings of Jesus with the winnowing fork, right? If you're really into, you know, the judgmental Jesus, you love this one. He's got the winnowing fork in his hand, and there's a big fire over here, and Jesus is throwing up the grain. That's the imagery. Throws up the grain into the air, and the good stuff falls to the threshing floor, and the chaff is blown off into another pile. Well, it's all raked up, and it's burned. It's good for nothing. And so John says his winnowing fork is in his hand, and the grain he will celebrate, and the chaff will be burned in the unquenchable fire. Bummer. Until we realize that the point of winnowing, the point and purpose of winnowing is not to burn the chaff, but save the wheat. That's its purpose. And so that imagery gets flipped on its head, I think, because the purpose of judgment, the purpose of this text, this purpose of what John has to say is not to burn us, but to invite us into the grace of the one whose sandals he is unworthy to tie. Fred Craddock, in his commentary about this particular text, says that when repentance and forgiveness are available, judgment is good news. Remember, the primary aim is to save the wheat. So as we move into this Advent season, with this fearful news, We are on the side, this side of baptism, not of the baptism of John, but of the baptism of Jesus, in which we have been gathered on the threshing floor to be crushed and kneaded and baked into bread for the nourishment of the world. You are the wheat at the end of the promise. So what then shall we do? I think the answer falls in Philippians 4, our first reading. If we want to know what it means to bear good fruit, then let our gentleness be known to everyone. For the Lord is near. That's the gospel for us. The gospel for us is that God indeed has drawn near and calls us to be bread for the world. Not only to do good things, but to bear the goodness of Christ for a hungry world. To be bread in a starving place. So, you brood of vipers, you sons of snakes, you worthless fellows crawling on your belly on the ground, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. It was Jesus. And that same Christ calls you to bear good fruit. Amen.